All right, Numbers chapter number 12. Just as an illustration of a point that I want to do my best to try to preach to you a little bit about today, I normally, I guess, because it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving, you would expect a message on thankfulness, but the problem is if you have this problem, you won't ever be able to be thankful. The thing that we're going to talk about today is if it exists in your life, you can't have fellowship with the Lord. And what we're going to talk about today is that if this thing exists in your life, if you can't have fellowship, then you can't be thankful, so thanksgiving won't mean to you what it ought to mean to you. The Bible says, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married." This is chapter 12, verse 1 of the book of Numbers. "For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses?" Now notice the mask they hide behind is, he married somebody they didn't like. You would think almost they came from the south. I'm waiting for the amens. Or the oh me's, or I feel like I need a barf bag. "And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Isn't it strange how often we speak thinking he doesn't hear what we say? Like in the car and so on and so forth when the guy pulls out in front of us. "Now the man, Moses, was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. The Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and to Aaron and unto Miriam, come out ye three into the tabernacle of the congregation. And they three came out. And the Lord came down on the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. And they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words." Now, if you want to grab a hold of the concept for just a moment, then we'll be seated. Understand that when they get called forward, they think they're fixing to get awarded or rewarded for, hey, you know what, Aaron, you and Miriam are right, and I've been talking to Moses, and now I'm going to make clear to Moses that he needs to understand that you and Moses and Aaron, y'all are all together in the same thing, and you're all on the same level. That's what's going on in their mind. And the Bible says in verse 6, "And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore, then, were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Game changer.
Yeah.
Oop, went to church and got offended. Oop, thought the Lord was going to reward me for saying I'm right up there, and I thought I was the same as my... Oops, excuse me.
Yeah.
"And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them." Watch what happens. "And he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous." Brother Larry, you pray. Ask the Lord to help us this morning, would you please? Amen. As you're being seated, can you do me a favor there and leave your finger there in Numbers chapter 12 and come over to Romans 14. I mentioned this in Sunday school, and I just think that it bears repeating. This doctor who was the psychiatrist, I told you about it, that did a study of 10,000 cases, especially with nervous and mental disorders. He came to this conclusion after doing his study. Those people suffering from emotional problems, depression, and etc. had a common thread. They were habitual fault finders. They were constant critics of not just people, but things. And they never were content with anything. Now, oftentimes what we do nowadays is we say, well, not being content is ambition. Ambition without reins on it is a real dangerous thing. For instance, when all of a sudden you get ambition to do something that God doesn't want you to do, you are headed for some serious trouble. That's what we're going to talk about, Aaron and Miriam here in a moment, and I'm going to show you a couple of illustrations. But this doctor said that people literally developed mental disorders, diagnosed mental disorders, because at the root of that was habitually criticizing, habitually being unhappy, habitually not being content. Now you might better understand where the Apostle Paul said, "I've learned that whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be what?" If we want to have mental stability, we have to do what we can do to prevent mental illness. Don't worry, I'm not going to deal with psychological stuff, but I am going to deal with spiritual stuff. If the Bible says if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh, let's first of all clearly identify what we're talking about. A critical spirit, or a spirit that is not always, or that is always in somebody else's business and always being what we talked about, forward, always trying to mislead somebody. They're never happy. If you're around them, it doesn't take long to know why they don't have many friends. And the reason is because they're always talking about somebody or criticizing somebody. You can't walk through the mall with them except they say, "Oh my God, did you see her boots? Oh my God, did you see her dress? Oh my God, did you see this? Oh, I wouldn't wear that on a bed. I wouldn't wear..." And when you're around people like that, you naturally just kind of want to like distance yourself. Because you're thinking, "I wonder what they're saying about me when I'm not around." Amen. You know, "Well, if I look like that, I would never wear that," kind of thing. It's kind of like, "Oh, so you think you look wonderful and you're like the model, or if you're the man, you think, oh, well, I only wear certain kinds of suits and all that." Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? Well, what I'm saying that is it ultimately can lead, not that the 10,000 group of individuals that was there is the definitive case, but it can't be ignored that if in all of those cases of mental illness, there was a common thread and they were constant critics. "But preacher, I'm just being ambitious. I'm just driving to get ahead in life." Be careful how you drive ahead to get in life, because sometimes you're driving ahead in life because you want to be in control because you don't want to be controlled. Yeah, I thought that might get kind of quiet. It's like, You see, the world tells you go for the golden ring or the brass ring. The world tells you you should try to excel. The world tells you, and you know what the Lord says? You want to be the greatest? Be the least. You want to be the master one day? Yeah, be the servant now. You know, the hardest thing to do as a Christian is to accept our position is we're sheep. In Romans chapter number 8, we're sheep for the slaughter. We're to serve at His will. We're to do whatever He wants. If He wants to have us die, well, it's not my life, it's His life. Not my will, but thine be done. He wants to put us in jail, then we go to jail. He wants to have us beaten or tortured, it's His body. That's where we started last week, Romans 12. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body, not your life, a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now watch verse 2. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed." And then he talks about renewing your mind and know that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Now here's the thing. I can't find the will of God if I'm conformed to the world. So if I had advice to give you as younger Christians, not just younger girls, or not just because you're young people and you're easy to pick on or anything, I would simply say that if you want to find the will of God in your life, you will not find the will of God in your life if you're conformed to the world and its ways. And that has to do with something that has now become habitual, not just in the world, but now has crept into the church. And while we talk so much about keeping the world out of the church, what we're saying is let's don't have rock and roll music, and let's don't have electric guitars, and let's don't have smoke and mirrors, and let's don't have magicians and people parachuting through the ceiling and have all these parties and games and stuff. But that's a very shallow keeping the world out. You're not having to worry about that. If something happens to me, the church is not going to go contemporary. We are deep enough. We are as far as leadership here, where there are not going to be people that are going to allow that to happen. You hadn't got to worry about Cokes and popcorn in the sanctuary, not here. You don't have to worry about a Starbucks barista out front where you can come in and get some Starbucks and a Pop-Tart or something and come sit here and you can pull out, you know, because you don't have a Bible, you can pull out an iPad or an iPod and you can flip through or whatever. You don't have to worry about that here. But you know what we have to worry about? Being conformed to the world in the sense of criticism. Because the world now is in everybody's business. The church has now thought it incumbent upon them that, well, you know, the world does it, so we should do it. They do it with the political candidates, but it's called vetting. So now as Christians, we're simply vetting other Christians. And oftentimes when people come here, they come to our church, they're hurt, they're wounded, they're distraught, some are angry, some are mad, some are put out, that they haven't been taught, that things haven't been done the way that ought to be done, and they come here with that frustration here, and then if they hear us doing the same thing they heard where they came from, guess what? They're like, "This church is no different." Though it may be different on the outside. Oh, they're so traditional. What does that mean? They sing out of a hymn book. They preach out of a King James Bible. The focal point is preaching, not the preacher. They're so traditional. Yeah, but let's not let our tradition for criticizing become one of the things that marks us as a traditional Bible-believing church. They're traditional. They believe baptism doesn't save you. It's just a testimony of a good conscience toward God. They're traditional in their belief about the Lord's Supper, that it's just simply an ordinance given to us to help us to keep our fellowship. Oh, they're so traditional in their form of dress, and they don't run around in sweatpants, and they don't run around in yoga pants, and they don't have dancers and all those things. And if you do, then, you know, you'll grow eventually. But as a result, let's stay traditional. But have you stopped to think? How many things of the world's mindset have crept into us as a church where now, because no one wants to check it, and literally most people don't want to talk about it, most everybody has not been upset or offended by somebody's manner of dress or whether or not they drank or smoked a cigarette, but most everybody has been hurt by criticism from another Christian. Is that right? And a lot of times criticism comes intentionally. Sometimes we just vomit. We say stuff and then we're like, I don't know why I just said that. And I'll show you that in a few moments. But a lot of times those things happen because it's become a habit. There's no governor. How many of you have heard the statement, she ain't got no filter? It's probably said like this. She does not have a filter on her brain before she speaks. Amen. Right? This comes from this texting generation, this email, this flake book, this, you know, quick up and tell somebody something before you even think. You just, blah, 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 it just comes out, and the next thing you know, it's out. Then it's back, then it's out, then it's back, and then here it goes back and forth, and you're sending out all this stuff. And before long, you're caught in the net of criticizing somebody or listening to the criticism about somebody, and you're thinking, well, and doesn't everybody do that? Just because everybody does it doesn't make it right. Well, preacher, everybody goes to the beach. My dad said, no, everybody don't. I said, Dad, everybody does. He said, no, you're not. I'm not, so everybody ain't. But we've lost the individuality. While we want the traditional values, we don't want to take a long, hard look at ourselves, because what happens is there's something that seems to transform in our spiritual life that seems to lead us or lend us to thinking that our opinion of other people matters to the extent that I have to pull somebody else into it. You cannot be critical without involving a person to listen to your criticism. Criticism always involves at least two people. Generally, like in the passage I read to you, it has an impact on more than two people, because obviously Moses is thinking, my brother and sister have my back. But his brother and sister didn't like who he married, but now they didn't attack him because of who he married. They're attacking him when he was in his backslidden condition on the backside of Egypt and doing all that other kind of stuff. They don't take anything. It's like, well, who's he think he is? He think God only talks to him? Ain't God told us something too? I don't know who Moses thinks he is. And the Bible says the Lord heard them talking. Can I say this? The Lord heard them criticizing not just Moses, but the Lord's choosing of Moses. Moses didn't say, Lord, choose me. As a matter of fact, after he killed a man, buried him in the sand, and was exiled to the backside of the desert, Moses had no intention of going. It took a burning bush to change his mind. And I don't know about you, but if I saw a bush burning, I would probably say, whatever you want, Lord. But instead, when the Lord said, Moses, this is what you're going to do, you know what Moses said? I can't. So what's your problem, Moses? I stutter. And Moses, did it ever dawn on you? Nothing dawned on me. I made you. I formed you. I know who you are. I have known where you have been all this time. I knew when I said you're going that you stuttered. I gave you an impediment. I gave you a problem so that you wouldn't be thinking that I picked you because you're so perfect and you got all the talents and you got all the abilities. No, Moses, I just picked you because you're the least one that people would expect me to pick. I picked you because I like you. You also find in that passage, I know we're in Romans, but you also find in that passage where the Lord gives credit to Moses and also tips you off to a certain degree that there's something that interested God about Moses, and that he was a meek man, as a matter of fact, called the meekest man in all the earth. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness simply means he had a teachable spirit. He was not forward in his heart. He did not have the idea, you ain't telling me nothing. You can't teach me nothing. I know everything. Moses wasn't like that. Moses could be taught, and the Lord liked the fact that Moses could be taught. That's why he held Moses to a higher standard. Are you in Romans 14? Is this making any sense to you at all? You say, well, yeah, but it's kind of ruining my lunch. Well, okay, it won't hurt you to miss lunch. Just fast for lunch and then call it lupper, and then you can have kind of lunch, supper a little bit later on. Look, if you will, please, in Romans chapter number 14. This is a hard thing. Suppose at the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord did not judge us for what you wore to church on Sunday, like many of you think He will. Suppose He didn't judge you for your attendance record, like many of you think that's all there is to the Christian life. Well, I went to church since 9 months before I was born. The Lord's like, well, yeah, you had to. You were an offering plate, so you had to be there all the time. Thank you, Miss Julie, for laughing. Nobody else did. Suppose the Lord didn't judge you because of your giving, or maybe because He judged you if He does judge you on your giving. But let me ask you this question. Suppose the Lord judged you on how you got along with the body of Christ, not lost people, but with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I've been around this for a little while, literally since 9 months before I was born, and I've been pastoring here for 28 or 29 years now, and I can say this without very few exceptions, I'll say. The majority of people that I've dealt with that have been hurt not over a doctrinal issue or a Bible issue at all. It is because of what somebody said that was taken out of context, and before it could be brought under control, that wildfire burned and it hurt them so bad and hurt them or their reputation so bad that the only thing they felt was right for them to do was to get out and get away, because every time somebody saw them, they thought they were thinking about whatever the criticism was that was later found out to be not true. The devil uses criticism from another Christian more than he uses drinking and smoking to ruin your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Question. This is a little bit rhetorical. Don't raise your hand. If I preached on drinking this morning, would it affect everybody? Probably not. If I preached on smoking this morning, would it affect everybody? If I preach on a critical spirit this morning, doesn't it have the potential to affect everybody? Amen. So, if we're wanting to help everybody, should we continue in the Bible-believing vein to only deal with those things that everybody says, oh, the national average, according to FBI statistics, show that alcohol outdistances all the other drugs, all the other opiates, all the other heroin and cocaine and all the other stuff that's out there, including marijuana. Oh boy, even with medical marijuana and everything else, liquor's still the top. Okay, good. It wouldn't affect everybody. Although some of you still do it and have just a little every now and then. And you don't see nothing wrong with it, and I could preach on it, and you ain't going to feel the power or the conviction of the Holy Spirit because you done made up your mind. I don't think there's nothing wrong with having a beer every now and then. Right. Yeah. Okay, no problem. Help yourself. Next time you do, I would ask you to say one thing, and I'm going to move on. Lord, You said in all things give thanks. I want to thank You for this beer, and I ask You to bless it in the name of Jesus Christ and for Your sake. Amen. If you can ask God to bless it, have at it. And if you think God blesses your alcohol and your liquor, you're sadly mistaken. I don't have no problem with it. Just because you're not under conviction doesn't mean it ain't right. It ain't wrong, excuse me. I've arrested many a person that had no conviction at all about messing with little children. You see, you find that hard to believe. They're sitting there just like, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? You're an idiot. That's what the big deal is. Somebody needs to take you out. Never mind. Never mind. Romans 14, lest I digress. Look in verse number 10. This is an important thing because we've been going through Christian character, and you have found a common thread in our study of Christian character that most everything that has to do with our character has to do with our influence on other people or with our interaction with other people. Romans 10, look if you will, please skip all the way down to about verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Just give it time. God will judge them. You ain't got to judge them now. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, verse 11, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. While you're there, come to Philippians chapter number 4. Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 4. Preacher, you're not really preaching, you're kind of teaching. Yeah, I'm teaching so loud though that you're ready to stop up your ears because it's like, yeah, this is a habit. This is something that I do. It is something I'm bad about it when it comes to traffic. You know, maybe you're not. Maybe you don't have that problem. I'm bad about it when it comes to shopping malls. I'm horrible about it when it comes to Walmart. Can I tell you why? Because I have a predisposed opinion of Walmart. Literally because of just a few bad experiences at Walmart. But the bad experiences I had at Walmart are nowhere near compared to the good experiences. I just choose to focus on the bad ones. And so when I walk in, from the time I pull in the stinking parking lot, she's hearing me while we're driving talking about why we got to go to Walmart. I don't know why we got to go to Walmart. You ain't going to find no place to park out at Walmart. And if you do, everybody's going to be opening the doors and dinging carts and rolling shopping carts in there. It ain't going to happen, but I make it out to be that way. And did you see, you know, where somebody got robbed out there and somebody got shot out there and somebody got raped out there and all that? That's what happens at Walmart, you know. Such a big parking lot, nobody can take care of you. And then when you go in, you can't ever get out. And, you know, they made a song about that, you know, or something like that. I mean, there's all that. So when I'm walking the door, like many of you walk into church, I went to church back in 1942. Bless God, somebody parked in my space. So you pull in the parking lot and you're like, see, there goes somebody. Okay, come early. You don't have a problem. But you won't change that because in your mind, you've already made up your mind. I'm going to criticize whatever happens. I have a predisposition that it ain't going to work out. I'm going to Walmart. Something bad's going to happen. Where my fault is that I won't tell you that I went to Walmart 10 times last year and only 2 of those times did something bad happen and the 2 times literally was not life-changing. But I made it out to be that way. Critical spirit. You say, well, preacher, you kind of come by that naturally because for so many years you rode in a police car, you rode a motorcycle and this and that and the other and all that kind of stuff. No, I developed a habit. And the habit is that, why is that person? I can give you the state statute to this day of what certain things are that I had down to memory that are what I would call the top 10. That when you do them, I naturally see it. You say, why? I have a critical spirit when it comes to how you drive when you're on the highway as if I never do anything like that. Because when you get critical, you ignore your own faults. One of the reasons you get critical is to intentionally ignore your own faults. It's the Lord saying to you, let's talk about why you're critical. I mean, after all, Lord, why is she texting and driving? The Lord's like, okay, she's texting and driving. Yeah, where are the police when you need them? I don't know, but in the meantime, why is that bothering you so bad? Have you ever picked up your phone and texted while you... But Lord, I was a law enforcement officer. And it's different for me. Oh, it's different for you. You don't think anybody's ever pulled up behind you in the left-hand lane because you won't move over because you're a stubborn brat. You don't think you've ever cut anybody off or clipped a light a little close before. Oh, no, not you've never done, you know, the California roll at a stop sign. Oh, no, not you. You mean you've never been looking down at something and all of a sudden somebody's blowing the horn at you and you're doing exactly what you're upset about? See, critical spirits blind you to your own faults. Amen. That's not beneficial to your Christian life. Being at the hospital all the time is not a good thing. You say, why? Because you see people that are sicker than you. It will have a tendency for you to ignore even the smallest things that are wrong with you because it's like, well, them people are dying. And you're going to die if you keep doing this and ignoring that. Oh, I don't need to worry about that. Man, them people are bad off. You say, what is it? It is a tip from the Lord saying to you, if you're critical, you are blinded to your own faults. And number two, to our relationship. You are deceived in thinking that you and I are like this because as long as you're critical of my bride, we're not in fellowship. Amen. Say, Brother Matt. I've known him for a long time now. He's a friend of mine. And let's say that, you know, because I get my car worked or whatever it may be, you say, well, he just does that because, okay, take the working on the car out. He's my friend. He comes to church all the time. And he hears me talking about his wife all the time. How long do you think it'll be that our friendship lasts? Does that make sense? I hear like a grumbling in the crowd, like, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. You know what's going to happen? He's going to be like, look, I'm not saying she may not have a fault or two, but she's my wife. I'm absolutely not saying that she's perfect, neither am I. You don't know, even though I'm your friend, what she has to live with. So I'm going to tell you, back off, Jack. But not only if I stop right then, not only is it going to create distance, but it'll never be able to be what it was before because now all of a sudden he's thinking at any moment, maybe I'm going to start talking or I just simply stopped talking to him and started talking to him. Because once somebody is known as having a critical spirit, everybody around them thinks that they are being critical. You know what happens when people are critical? They do it in jest, they do it in joking, they think it's funny and that kind of a thing. It's still being critical. Hide it behind laughter, it doesn't matter. It still hurts. Amen. Well, you know, preacher, sticks and stones will break my bones. I've been hurt a whole lot more by words or by the written pen or by an email or a text message than I have been hurt by sticks and stones. Amen. There's a few people that agree with me. Are you in Philippians 4? Let's see if this is how we view things. Now, I used the illustration this morning of my wife simply because she's the closest to me. I'm with her more than I'm with you. You're next, but next to her, she's the closest, then you're next, and then everything else follows after that. But I want you to understand, so it would stand to reason that I would know her better than I would know anybody else because of the amount of time I'm with her. That's why I'm using her as an illustration. Why's he got to use his wife? Because I'm looking for Diddy points, stupid. I'm not stupid. I want her to buy lunch today. So what I mentioned to you today is that after 35, 36 years, 37 years of marriage, 38, 39, a long time of being married. It's very easy to see the things she does not do. And to mention those things as opposed to the 100 other things that she does and has been doing for 37 years. Before long, I can literally change how she thinks about me because what she hears from me in her world is the microcosm of the dinner's cold, the coffee's not right, the dishes aren't done, the clothes aren't washed, this is done or that's not done, and so on and so forth. So what she gets to thinking is wow, I'm falling so far short because I don't take the time to think, you know what, I need to concentrate on telling her she's doing good. The eggs were good. The bacon was good, all natural, no nitrates, no sugar. Don't really taste like the bacon you know, but it's like, and it says turkey on it, but don't tell him, he thinks it's bacon. But you know what can happen in your relationship with the Lord? You know what can happen with the body of Christ? All they know about you is that you criticize everything they don't do right. Preachers can do that. Preachers have done that. Every now and then, you know what needs to happen? Thanks for coming. Don't know that I would. Thanks for being a cadaver today. Hope you enjoyed having your heart ripped out, your head torn off, and having your arm amputated. Wasn't it fun? I'll give you some dope later, kind of thing. Yes, we're gonna go get our head ripped off. Brother Brian walked up after, Brother Green walked up after, I've known for years back in the youth camp days, he walked up after and he says, "Hey preacher, it's real good to see you. Nice to get skinned again." I said, "Brother, that's just Sunday school. I wasn't here to skin you." But every now and then, you did good. Why? We came to church. You did good. You've been reading your Bible, you've been praying. Sometimes you come to church and all you hear is you did something else wrong. You know what you begin to think? Do I ever do anything right? No. We're all growing. But the tendency is with a critical spirit, you can only see the crooked picture. You can't see the rest of the building. So what happens is people begin to think, "I don't want to be around you because you're just looking at me like a mortician sizes you up for a coffin." You're thinking, 6'3", 204 pounds, he'll fit in a large, I don't need a piano case, but I can, you know, you're thinking, "Stop looking at me like that. You look at me like you're queer or something. Stop." "No, I'm just measuring you for a coffin, you know," kind of thing. So when people come to church and they get around you and you wonder why they don't want to be around you, you might, after you find out if you've had a shower or not, you know what you might check? You might check what they think of you when they're around you because of what you're saying. "Oh, preacher, it's okay to criticize the government." Yeah, a little, but come on. It's not that bad. The world didn't come to an end. A lot of people thought the other person was going to win and this person won. And if they do, it's going to be World War III. And what are you having for Thanksgiving? Corn, peas, tomatoes, turkey, spicy beef dip, white cake, ice cream, biscuits, butter, jelly, syrup and jelly and butter on one biscuit. The world didn't come to an end. But do you know what happened during the last 6 months? Many of our Bible-believing churches were not known for exalting Jesus Christ and for helping saints. They were known for criticizing political candidates. What a thing to be known for! What church do you go to? "I go to the church that supports so-and-so." I mean, aren't you supporting them? He don't even talk about that. As a matter of fact, if I went there and didn't turn on the news, I wouldn't even know there was an election, because he's like, "What? This is the Lord's pulpit. We're not talking about that." Amen. I've told you before, vote for whoever you want. I don't care. You're only voting to facilitate your carnal desires. Don't make it spiritual. There ain't nobody that's an independent, Bible-believing, Baptist, King James only, that's somebody that'll sell his soul to get in office. "Well, if I can get in office, I can change things." You ain't changing that. But it don't matter, but don't make it spiritual. Our churches were known for getting involved in political conflict, not for resolving our own problems as Christians. And nobody wants to call the baby ugly. We just want to go, "That's some baby. Preacher, aren't all babies pretty?" No, they're not. But I'm not going to tell you that. I'm going to say, "That's some baby." Because what you're going to hear is, "Preacher said my baby's the most beautiful baby he's ever seen." And she'll get an email and it'll say, "Preacher said my baby." And she'll come in there and say, "Did you say that's the most beautiful?" I said, "Drina, I said that's some baby." "Oh, that's what they heard." "Yeah, that's what they heard." Because I'm not going to criticize them, that little pointed head child. Like, "I don't know if her daddy is who it really was. It looks like the devil or something. That's like Rosemary's baby." I mean, I wouldn't say that. I'm just... You obviously haven't seen some of the babies I've seen. The eighth one that woman had in the projects, oh Lord, help me. And when it came out, she was laughing so hard when rescue got there. And I just started laughing. She stopped all and says, "You laughing at my baby?" And I said, no ma'am, I'm not laughing at your baby. I'm laughing because you're laughing. I might have said something made her laugh. Sometimes the reason we don't have friends is because that's true, we don't show ourselves friendly. But it's also because when people get around us, we make it our business to be in everybody else's business. And people just naturally, unless they're gossipers or they're scorners or they're talebearers, which come to Sunday school or church, I'll tell you about it tonight, they naturally are like, I don't really want to be around that. Now the critic thinks, I'm here because I'm hyper-separated. I'm so good, I'm so perfect, I'm so pure, I'm so clean, and that kind of thing. They can't stand to be around holiness. Jesus was holy, but did you ever look who gravitated to Him? It was the misfits. Do you know who didn't? The holy people. The critics of His day. They couldn't be with Jesus because they built their life, their ministry on criticizing everything and everybody, including Jesus. John the Baptist, all the Old Testament prophets, they would use Moses to their benefit in order to facilitate their agenda. Are you with me? So here's what we have to learn. You have learned that habit and it has been accepted that now we're just trying to write all the positivity in the world and that way we're being negative. There's a difference in being negative and being critical. We're talking about being critical. And if you're that way in your marriage is not going to last long, even if for the sake of the way it looks to everybody, it looks like everything's fine. But if you criticize, lady, ma'am, woman, everything that your husband does, or tell him how he did everything he did wrong, your marriage is not going to last long. He's not your son. He's your husband. And when you first met him, he could do no wrong. And now you're tired of him and you're not interested in him. And so now it's, well, I'm going to hook him up to the wagon and he's going to be my little slave. And you ain't going to be happy unless he does everything just how you want it. Am I preaching now or meddling? When you look at others, do you follow the Bible? Do you esteem others better than yourself? Look, if you will, please, in verse number 8, Philippians 4, 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are... Okay, Miss Deanna's in the bank game here. Whatsoever things are... Is the news media true? It's fair and balanced. I didn't ask you that. Is it true? Why you focus on it? Why has nobody called the news media into question? They're the ones that told you everything was going to end and they are telling you about all the polls. You know what you got? You got two or three little snippets of articles that said, oh, they were wrong. They interpreted the polls wrong. And, oh, what are we going to do? And somebody wrote, get over the fact that they interpreted the polls wrong. Yeah. Nobody's saying you were trying to manipulate me to make me think something that wasn't true. Right. You claim to be reporting the news truthfully. You're not reporting the news truthfully. But let's apply it personally. Amen. Whatsoever things are true. Well, I'm just telling the truth from your perception. Perception may be reality to you, but it ain't always true. Whatsoever things are true, the Bible says, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. Wow. Is that what you do when you see your husband or your wife or your kids? Or do you teach your kids or have raised your kids, they never do anything right? They're living with you. Give them some credit. Why'd you make a B? Couldn't you make an A? Why are you so worried about it, Dad? Because your reputation? Or because you're trying to show your kid that he has to apply himself? Is your motive really that you're concerned about the kid or your reputation? Amen. Why'd you cut the grass like that? Why'd you plow the taters that way? Why'd you wash the car like that? Why'd you vacuum that way? Can't you do anything right? My friend I played ball with, who I told you was unbelievably talented, in my opinion, knowing what I know now, could have played college ball when he was in high school, he was that good. Banging his head on the locker because he would miss a block or he wouldn't scunch out an extra yard when he got the ball to run. And his dad would call him over to the fence and I'd see him walk over there and I would almost shudder. I'm thinking, man, surely the coach is going to do something. And he'd grab that face mask and pull that kid over to him and scream and yell and spit at him because he missed the block and then shave his head off like that. Do better in there the next time. And I thought, man, now I understand why that boy, as talented as he was banging his head on that locker saying, I hate this, I hate this, I hate this. At that time, I'm thinking, if I could do what you do, I mean, I would be loving it. I went and pulled pictures. There's not a smile. That guy was in newspapers. That guy was in headlines. That guy's dad, if that was my dad up there, I would say, Dad, don't come. Because his dad was up there like he was a professional scout and all he was doing was marking his paper for everything that kid did wrong. He could rush for 100 yards in a game and score 4 touchdowns and his dad would go, at the first quarter on so-and-so, they called a 42 left and you went 42 right and you did so-and-so and so-and-so and all that. Dad, I scored 4 touchdowns. We won the game. I was over 100 yards rushing. Yes, and you missed a block. And that sounds tragic. But now let's take that example and let's put it into the body of Christ.
Amen.
You came to church and somebody had to say something about how you were dressed. Or you missed a note when you were singing. Or you dropped the ball when you were preaching. Because we've become professional critics. You tried to help out at the church. You're not very mechanically inclined. And you broke something trying to fix something. And all anybody can say is, you just broke something at the Lord's house. And you're like, you know what? First of all, I ain't getting paid. Second of all, I'm doing the best I can. I don't really know how to do this. This is uncomfortable for me, but I'm trying to help. Sorry I broke the broom sweeping the floor, but from now on, you can sweep your own stinking floor. Because while the preacher's talking about the love of Jesus in this place, you obviously hadn't got the message. And now you're behind on your shoulders of, why'd they do it? Now I've got to come in there and do it. No, you don't. I would rather it not be done than it be done with that attitude.
Amen.
Brother TK, can you pick up so-and-so in the parking lot? Don't we have a lawn service? Never mind. I tithe. I pay for that to be done. Let me maybe help you to consider something. This is not a theater. This is church. This isn't something you attend or do. It is what you are.
Amen.
So when we come here, we're not a spectator. Like I said in Sunday school with popcorn and coffee and, oh, this is like the movies and I'm just going to leave my trash wherever and somebody somewhere is being paid to do whatever. Hey, wake up and smell the coffee.
Amen.
You're a participator, not a spectator.
Amen.
Get involved.
Amen.
Somebody comes to your house. I mean, even in my house, when I get up, I take my plate. If I didn't, she would get it. I get that, but I take my plate.
Amen.
What's wrong with that? Well, I mean, I'm just here. It's all here for me. You couldn't afford it. It's quiet there. You say, why? Some kid gets up here and they're trying to learn to play an instrument. And all you can think of is, my God, why do they have them little soldier people up there singing on a Sunday morning when all those people are watching? What is the impression they're going to get of our church with them kids up there who can't even quote Jesus wept? And the Lord's going, I'm kind of liking it.
Yeah. Amen.
I really don't care what they see on the internet. Oh, I get it. You're criticizing because you think you should be in the slot.
Amen.
How about if we put you under the same scrutiny that you put everyone else under? You know what I've known about verbal bullies? They're real good at verbally bullying people, but they cannot stand to be verbally bullied. They cry. They are so easily offended.
Amen.
You say, why? That's a persona. And you don't want to push them. Am I helping you at all today?
Amen.
I promise you I'm not getting on to you. I guess it sounds like it. Have you applied Philippians 4:8? I'm coming back to Numbers in just a second. Look, if you will, please. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these. What does it say? Not people. I'll give you an illustration in a second. Come to John chapter 12. I know it is 12. Can you give me just a minute? That way you don't have to hear this again tonight. John chapter 12. You didn't agree or disagree, so I'm just going to assume that's an amen. Go ahead, preacher. We're good. Lay it down, preacher. Now remember where we started. Remember the context or the pretext that I gave you. We have a doctor who interviewed 10,000 patients who had every kind of mental malady there is. And the common thread was every one of them, no matter how severe their mental illness was, diagnosed mental illness, the common thread in all of those cases was hypercritical of people and things. Now, a lot of years ago when I was a detective, we would say that was a clue. When we were working a serial case, we would put up on a big board, just like you see on TV, and you'd list all the things you had about the case across the board. They probably do it on computers now, but back then when the dinosaurs roamed the earth, we used a grease pencil or a chalkboard and we wrote stuff out there. And what you begin to do is you begin to see a common thread or a common denominator. It may produce a person, it just may produce a certain kind of evidence or a particular method of operation, but after you list those things in a serial case, you will start to recognize, wow, this person hits between these hours, he hits these types of neighborhoods, he likes this particular kind of children or women, he does these particular things, this is the description we have of him. So now I begin to narrow the focus down that there's one common thing in all these cases that points to the guy that did it. So if I'm hearing this information and I narrow down that if people are having problems, and we know it's true because that's what's being advertised all the time, people are more anxious now than they've ever been. People are more strung out on drugs now than they've ever been. People are alcoholics now more than they have ever been. Things have not gotten progressively better. They have gotten progressively worse. Why? Why is the tenseness? Why is the anxiousness? If we take that study and compare it with the Bible and then utilize the Bible as the authority, we find out that much of those things finds its root in a critical spirit. Who does Moses think he is? I don't know Moses, who Moses thinks he is, but how you liking that leprosy, Miriam? Because not only did the Lord depart, not only did it affect Aaron's ministry because he, the cloud, left the tabernacle, but Miriam, you are Aaron and Moses' sister, and you got leprosy now. Nobody can come around you. Nobody can touch you. Nobody can talk to you. And if I don't heal you, you are going to die. Why? Critical spirit. She didn't go in and produce strange fire. She didn't go in and offer a wrong sacrifice. She didn't go in. All she did was say something. Critical. And the Lord said, okay, I got you covered. The Bible said the Lord heard him.
Amen.
That's a wake up for me. I'm like, how many times have I even been saying something to her? And the Lord's like, excuse me there, preacher. Do you understand that while you might be processing that, you are infecting and affecting her way of thinking about that person? Excuse me there, sister. Do you realize what you're saying may be influencing, affecting, and influence and infecting his way of looking at somebody? Why else would you criticize? Two reasons. Number one, to raise yourself up. Number two, to put someone else down. There is no other reason for doing it. I criticize because I'm better than who I'm criticizing, and I'm criticizing to show you I'm better and to show you how bad they are. Don't you agree with me that I'm right and they're wrong? I wouldn't preach that on a Sunday morning. What if we don't come back Sunday night? What if the Holy Spirit said to you this morning about 4:30, here's the message. Praise the Lord, I'm going to preach in Luke 17 about the leaping lepers and the one that came back to give thanks and glorify God. And the Lord's like, are you done? Well, Lord, it's Thanksgiving and everything give thanks. And I've got already on my desk 11 verses on Thanksgiving and the importance of it and being in the Lord's presence with Thanksgiving. And the Lord's like, are you done? Well, yes, sir. I assumed when I walked into the presence of the Lord this morning, Brother Donnie, like Miriam and Aaron did, the Lord's going to say, you're right. You tell me what you want to preach. It is epidemic.
Amen. Amen.
And you know I'm telling the truth. It's habitual. It becomes a lifestyle. It becomes something that you feed by listening to others criticize, which simply teaches you how to be a better critic. And while jail or prison is supposed to rehabilitate, it generally just facilitates and makes the person better at what they went into in the first place. How do you know that? National statistics show a better than 80% recidivism or return rate of those individuals because after they get in and get around a bunch of people that did it, they think, now I know how to do it without getting caught. And then they get caught, wow, you're back again. Surprise, surprise. And that's what happens in our churches with critical spirit. Amen. Preacher, it's not true here. Yes, it is. It's true everywhere. Amen. It's true in your family, if I'm going to be honest with you. Yes, it's true in your dinner conversation. It's true in your lunch conversation, your supper conversation, your breakfast conversation, your nighttime goodnight conversation. 90% of the things that we as Christians discuss are other Christians. And it ought not be so.
Amen.
Amen. We become professionals at it. We can spot a hypocrite from a mile away in a hussy. That girl walks in there like she thinks she owns everything. Can you just hush?
Amen.
Can you just hush? I didn't say change. I said just hush. But I just, can you just hush? But I but no, you ain't going to hush till you get your point made. Can you just hush? Don't be telling me what to do. Okay. But now you're getting a sermon on it. And when you sit down to lunch this afternoon, the first thing is you start in on somebody who didn't give your kid a cupcake or some kid didn't get, you know, crowned prom queen back there in the Sunday school class or Brother Sam didn't call on you to lead in a song or something like that. And how can they have her out there singing? And I don't know. What's with the critical spirit? It's as natural for some of you as waking up.
Amen.
And I have to confess, I have been guilty, but I am working on it.
Amen.
You can't work on it until you repent.
Amen.
In the passage, when I get to it in just a minute, you know what happens after the leprosy hits Miriam? Aaron steps in there to Moses and he says, hey Moses, don't be taking it out on us. We were acting stupid. He don't waste no time at all. You know what you have to do? You have to have a 2-hour long sermon and you're going to go home and think about it. Well, now I don't know. If I was really being critical or I was just being honest. I'm just trying to help people. You know that's what I'm doing. Really. If your test was Philippians 4:8, I'd be willing to bet you would fail.
Amen.
This is going to hurt what I'm about to say. I get worn out with people who say, I don't want to come to your church. There's too many hypocrites in the church. I do. The reason I hate it is because it's true.
Amen.
And while we want to get onto them for criticizing people in the church, we never stop to stop and criticize ourselves for criticizing each other. Amen. I didn't care much for, when I first became a policeman, for women being on the street. That's my opinion. The area I rode was a little bit hot and stuff, and so they had somebody there. But when my behind was up to alligators one night, and she pulled up, and I couldn't have got away with it, but when she pulled up, she was too little to do anything, but she could rack a mean shotgun, buddy.
Amen.
And I can remember to this day, it sends chills up my spine. I remember her sliding up there with the blue lights going and sirens screaming and all that, and over all that I heard, and I'm like, don't shoot me. That's what I thought. And immediately those two guys back off and she's hollering expletives and things like that. You can't blame her. She was jacked up a little bit. And that kind of, I didn't care. I wasn't even worried about what she was. I'm like, amen, lay it on them, sister. You know? All I needed was a little bit of breathing room to get my feet under me. But when I was in a jam, I really didn't care about my personal opinion. I was just glad somebody came to help me. You know what happens when people come in here? They're just looking for help.
Right.
And one day you're going to be in a hospital. And I'll bet you, you critical old bag you, I bet you, you won't care who it is praying for you for God to have mercy on you.
Amen.
You know what I hope they do? I hope they pray and complain to God the way you've complained to Him about them.
Amen.
I mean, why not? We just talk as if it has no impact. And it does have impact. Some of these kids, I love you. They're whacked out. You're good kids compared to most, but you have your moments. You say, why? Hormones? Being kids? You're every now and then going to act like kids. Right here, without you. You were like this one day. Like a little deer in the headlight. Now you're like, oh please. Now we're not the little girls anymore. You're changing. The stuff that you used to be, you're not anymore. And while you're there, and you older guys, you're going to do stuff you never did before. You say, why? Comes with being a kid. Well, preacher, what happens if so-and-so does so-and-so? You help them get over it.
Sure.
And then you hope that when they get our age, that they're still sitting here with their kids and with their husbands and with their grandkids.
Amen.
Because when people come here, they're recovering from every kind of malady you can imagine. And some people take longer to heal than others. And some people get well and they get sick again.
Amen.
That's why the hospital doors go both ways. We're glad to see you go, but we're always open if you need to come.
Amen.
Glad you're feeling better and can go out. But we know chances are you're going to come back before you like. So come on back. I've yet to see a single hospital. You ain't coming in here looking like that, shot up like that, cut up like that. Ah, you the wrong color. But the church has gotten real, real exclusive. We only want pure people. That's not what you mean at all. You only want people like you think you are. And I pray to God that we don't get people like you think you are.
Amen.
You're mentally delusional when you become critical. One more real quick if you have just a moment. If not, you can leave, but I want to give this to you. In John chapter 12. You have a young lady here. Is this helping you? Hurting you?
Yeah.
Doing you some good? I got a fish hook stuck one time, Brother Larry. My I was playing in the house. I wasn't supposed to. I tied a thing called a nippaditty on there. It was my pawpaw's favorite lure, and I had one like it, and I tied it on the line, and I was flipping it in the house with my Zebco. Remember them where you push the button? And I was getting where I could hold that thing like that and bend it and then let it go and mash the button, and pew, and it'd fly out and hit the window and stuff like that. And one time I got it like this, and I got it, and I mistimed it, and that sucker whipped. It whipped and went right in my arm. And then like an idiot, I hadn't pushed the button, so I'm pulling it. It's like, and that skin's going, hey! And I'm going, oh, look, a hook in my arm. What a terrible thing. I am screaming like a little girl. I'm dying. I know I'm going to die. And so my dad comes in there and takes the rod, and first thing he does is mash the button and relieve the tension. I'm like, oh, he's the savior of the world. He didn't have to say to me, what did I tell you about flipping this thing in the house, boy? I already knew I messed up. He's like, I told you God's watching you when I'm not. What you get. If I don't get you, God will get you. He didn't say nothing. He said, let me see what you got, boy. I held it up. That thing had already, blood was coming out of it, and it had already turned that kind of bluish color. You know how it is. And two of the hooks had kind of come through, and the other one's just sort of, you know, it ain't, but it's past the barb. You know, the little thing that hooks back the other way to keep it from coming out of the fish's mouth. You like that when it's in a fish. You don't like that when it's in you. There ain't no backing it out. Come on in here, he said, sit down. I sat in that green high chair. I'm crying, you know. He comes out there, he's got needle nose pliers and wire cutters. I'm like, that looks like surgical instruments. Where's the Novocaine? I mean, I am flipping out, man. Got that hook fish thing. I mean, that lure just hanging in my arm like that, just dangling. And he gets a hold of that thing with that pair of needle nose like that, and he takes that pair of dykes and gets it down as far as he can, and he clips this one, and then clips this one, and he clips this one, and he said, now hang on the count of three, I'm going to get this one out of here. One, two, you know. The one that the barb had already come through, it wasn't that bad. He came down to that last one. He said this. He said, son, I can't push it back through the other way. There's only two ways to get it out. Either I got to push it on through, or we'll have to go to the doctor and have him cut it and take it out that way. Then I'm already swollen. I'm shaking like a dog trying to rid himself of a peach seed. I cleaned that up pretty good. I remember looking at him. I remember tears in his eyes. No discipline. No screaming. No, I'm messing up a good lure. You're an idiot. You stupid. What's wrong with you? I got none of that. Called my mom in there. Ran a big tub of warm water. Put some Epsom salt in it. Got him some betadine and all. He says, what you gonna do, bud? I said, get it out, Daddy. He said, it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt real bad. I said, get it out, Daddy. He said, okay, hang on. He grabbed that thing with that pair of needle nails and he started. It don't just pop out and it's good to go. He's pushing. I can feel it moving. I can feel it to this day. I'm sweating right now thinking about it. And he's pulling, and the more he does it, the more it hurts. But I know if I don't get it out, it's going to get infected and I'm going to have surgery. He lets me catch a breath. He said, you ready, bud? I said, yes, sir. I honestly thought he thought it was his arm on me because I could tell he didn't like hurting me. He wasn't mad. He wasn't like, oh, this is a good chance to make my point. I'm just going to grind it into him, just grind him to powder. What a stupid idiot. But I know it hurts. He didn't make fun of me for crying. My dad never made fun of me for crying. Amen. I never knew it wasn't manly to cry until I became a policeman. And then they said, you're not supposed to cry. I'm like, okay. Then I became a pastor. It's like, you're supposed to cry as a pastor. Oh, okay. I didn't know. I'm sorry. I've been wanting to cry a long time. I was out there. That's another story. I got where I couldn't cry. That ain't good.
Amen.
He shoved it. I can see it coming through. You know that skin? I can see it starting to poke through. Pulling that skin, poking through. Man, I have never been so glad to see that hook pop through the other side as I was. He said, one more push, bud. He pushed through, that barb came through. He got it with that pair of needle nose and he held me. And he said, okay, and whew, out it came. And then I milked it for a week. I need to soak it in water, you know. What's the point, preacher? Sometimes we do things we're not supposed to and they stick us and they leave things that have to be removed. And it hurts when they're removed. And you never forget what they were, but you sure are glad they're gone.
Amen.
I'm glad that hook's gone. I'm glad it was just an illustration of my stupidity, but maybe more so of my dad's compassion. John 12, quickly a story, and I'll quit. Jesus is there in Bethany. They're having dinner. Martha's serving the biscuits and taters and cornbread and coconut cake and ice cream, key lime pie, turkey and magic shell, mashed potatoes. That's Brother Ed saying, it's time for dinner. Shut up. Mary took a pound of ointment, spikenard very costly, anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house filled with the odor of ointment. You know the story. Verses 4 to 7. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. Here comes the criticism. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag. If that's true, then a lot of times your criticism is done to cover up criminal activity.
Amen.
He's a devil. Here's a woman. She can't preach. She can't teach. Right? She's a woman. She can't be an apostle. Right?
Amen.
What could she do? Well, sit at Jesus' feet and listen to him teach. She had something laid up for her retirement. And she said, I got a chance while he's still alive. I'm going to go break the box. And instead of not just Judas, but everybody saying, wow, I wish I'd have thought to do that. I missed a shot. Boy, that's a good example to follow. No, instead, you know what they did? Who does she think she is? Walking in here among us disciples, us apostles, us specially chosen individuals, and stealing the thunder at a men's meeting by dumping the oil of the alabaster box on him. And the Lord said, let her alone. Shut your critical mouth. Boy, she knows more about what she's doing than you do. Woman, I ain't gonna teach me nothing. Careful, Ananias. Sapphira can get you in a lot of trouble. Careful, Ahab. Careful, Abraham. Let her alone. She hath wrought a good work on me. Parallel passage. And let this be a memorial to her, that wherever the gospel is preached, tell them about what she did for me. Don't criticize her. She did what she could do. She couldn't do what you apostles have done. She couldn't roam out in the woods with me and sleep on the trail, and she couldn't cast out devils and heal the sick and raise the dead and cleanse the leper. She couldn't teach or speak in other tongues in order to propagate the gospel. She could only do what she could do. Let her alone. Not everybody can do what you can do, but you better keep your mouth off of the ones who can't quite do what you can.
Amen. Amen.
Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and I appreciate you being tolerant this morning and staying around long enough for me to finish or try to put a bow on what we talked about. We started off with Aaron and Miriam and Moses. We've been in a few places in the Bible to simply point out that the Bible, even in the Old Testament, is still relevant for us today.
Amen.
To say to us, you know what? I better be careful that if that's what I'm doing, there might be something going on in me. And preacher, we need to be thankful. Yeah, but you can't be thankful if all you're doing is criticizing. Criticize your boss. Criticize the preacher, criticize the church, criticize the sisters, criticize the brothers, criticize the deacons, criticize the piano player, the organ player, the trumpet player, the saxophone player, the soloist. It's endless. The nursery, the Sunday school teachers, the bathrooms. It is epidemic. If you just stop and listen to yourself, run a tape recorder. It'll make you sick. Because after a while, you're immune. You don't even realize you're doing it. Ask your wife. Not when you're fighting. Do I have a critical spirit? You better be sitting down. Well, do you really want to know? That's a clue. That means yes. Ask your husband. Because a lot of times people call it management. It's not management, it's a critical spirit.